Tonight, we're going to continue our study through 2 Timothy. If you don't like this book, next year is the year for you. I'm hoping to be wrapping this up at the end of this year as we come to the end of 2022. So, God willing, we're going to have a few more sermons in this pastoral epistle. And then we'll start another book next year and we'll just continue through the Bible. And we're going to keep doing that until we complete the entire Bible or until Jesus comes back or you get tired of me or until we die, whichever one comes first. So, last week we talked about the dangerous times that we're living in. We talked about we're getting closer and closer to the return of Christ. And Paul gave Timothy and us some very detailed descriptions of what was happening and what will happen and continue to happen in the last days. And we learned that the last days is a term designated to that started when Christ came first, and it's going to end when he comes and sets up his kingdom. We also learned that there will be times of trouble and then times of peace. And the cycle is going to repeat with the times of peace getting shorter and the times of trouble getting more intense, like the pains that a woman has during childbirth. We talked about the biggest threat that we will face, and that will come from within the church, people who only claim to be Christians. These people will have a lot of different outward characteristics, but all of them really come from a root of pride and the root of self-love. These people only care about themselves, they only care about their wants. They'll do anything and everything to get their way. They will gossip, they will falsely accuse others to get what they want. And by doing so, they help the devil in tearing apart the church. And these people are also like Pharisees. They only appear to be religious. They check all the boxes, but they're hypocrites. They do not possess what they profess. They're self-righteous and they depend on their works instead of the works of Christ. These people will mislead the weak with their false teaching, and they'll stand in opposition to the truth like Jannes and Jambres did. We need to watch out for these people. We need to turn away from these people. And that brings us to where we'll begin tonight. Paul has told Timothy and us who and what to turn away from. But now he's going to tell us what to turn to. We're going to see another demonstration of a proper mentor relationship tonight. And again, I know I say this, I don't say it enough, but this is what we're missing. This is what we're missing today. There are very few of these relationships happening in our churches, and the body of Christ is suffering greatly. Paul is trying to remind Timothy, he's going to remind him of what he went through in his ministry, of the things that happened to him, and he's going to tell him of God's faithfulness through it all. And I'm going to tell you right now, there's nothing more encouraging than hearing the testimony of someone who has been through what you're going through or what you're about to go through and is on the other side. And they're still praising God. They're still thanking God for bringing them safely through. And they're thanking God for all the lessons that they learned. And this is what we need in the Lord's church. This is what we need. Look around. Look at all the wisdom in this room. Look at all the people who need wisdom. They're pretty much in this area right here. But listen, I think some of you think that you're too old to do anything. And you're probably not, by the way. You're never too old. You're never too old to tell your story. Tell your story of the mistakes that you made and the things you got right. You need to tell the story of what happened to you when you repented and when you trusted Christ. You need to tell the story of how you trusted God when everything seemed bleak. You need to tell the story of how he brought you closer to him. And this is what Paul is doing with Timothy in our text tonight. He's giving him encouragement through his experience. He's telling him what will happen. He's telling him that God will be faithful. And it's only going to get worse before it gets better. And he says, don't quit because you know what the truth is. God has given you the perfect tool for your job. Now use it. So if you will, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and let's look at our text for tonight. 2 Timothy, if you want to stay in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of all of them, the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will suffer, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise into salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scriptures by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You may be seated. Now, this was originally going to be two sermons, but it was really hard for me to find a good place to divide these verses. And really, I think they go together better as a whole. I think they flow better, so that's what we're going to do. And I know you would rather have two short sermons than one long one, but it's too late now. This is what we're doing, so let's stop talking about it and get on with it. The first thing we see in this passage is Paul's steadfast example. Paul is using himself as a contrast to the people he had just warned us about. He's also encouraging Timothy by reminding him who he was following. He's saying some people will be weak and will be led astray by false teachers, by heretics, but not you. Timothy, you will not do that because you know who I am. You know me. And the word translated fully known here is parakaleutheo. And I know that's a Greek word, and you can look it up if you want, but it's only used four times in the New Testament. And it's translated in other verses different ways. It's translated followed, accompanied, and having a perfect understanding. Now, which one of those does it mean? All of them. And this word was used by the Greeks to describe the relationship of a teacher to a disciple. The disciple was always close to the teacher. They were inseparable. The disciple would follow the teacher so closely that the dust from the teacher would be on the disciple. You get the picture. That's how close. The disciple would faithfully follow the teacher. They would conform themselves to the teacher. The teacher was the standard that they went by. And this is what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 11:1 when he says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Timothy had been with Paul. He had followed him very closely. He had a perfect understanding of who Paul was. Paul reminded Timothy of this. He reminded Timothy of his example in what he did. Paul is in here, in essence, saying, Timothy, you know me. You know my doctrine. You know what I teach. You were with me. You accompanied me. You know how I conduct myself. You know that I practice what I preach. My actions line up with my teaching. You have been with me in all types of situations. You know. You know that I'm not a hypocrite. You know that I'm not a phony. You know that I'm not opposed to the truth. In fact, Timothy, you know exactly what I'm about. You know my purpose. And you know that the gospel of Christ is the task to which I have dedicated my life. And the gospel of Christ was Paul's purpose. It was his mission. He declares this in Acts 20. Verse 18, he said, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul's dedication was to the gospel, not himself. And his commitment, you notice, wasn't an either-or type of commitment. It was a both-and. It encompassed everything and everyone. He said, all seasons, holding nothing back. He did both showing and teaching. He did both publicly and privately. He talked to both Jews and Greeks, and he preached repentance and faith. And this is what Paul was about. Later in 1 Corinthians 9:16, he states, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Paul's purpose was his primary motivation. He didn't care about himself. He didn't care about what he wanted to do. He didn't even care about preserving his own life. His singular purpose was to preach the gospel. Everything else took a back seat. He wanted Timothy to remember this, and it wasn't only what Paul did, but also how he did it. Paul wanted Timothy to recall his faithfulness. He was faithful to his purpose. He was faithful to preach the gospel. He was long-suffering. He was determined not to quit, no matter what the circumstances were. He was intentional. He had purpose in his heart, like Daniel, to be steadfast, to be immovable. And all of this was founded on love. And what type of love was this? Agape or agape. And this is the selfish love that God has for us. And we have to understand that this is the thing. Love is the thing that differentiates us from everyone else. And this type of love that is only possible if the Holy Spirit is dwelling within you. That's the only way you can have it. Remember that the world will know we are Christians by our what? By our intelligence? No. By our ability to lengthen people's legs? No. By our bravery? No. By our suits? No. By our love? That's how they know that we are Christians, by our love. Look at 1 John chapter 4. Pastor West read the end of this in his sermon today. 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 7. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent us his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit." This is the love that Paul was talking about. It undergirds everything. And if you don't have this type of love, John says, you probably don't know God at all. Paul loved sacrificially, just like Jesus did. He gave everything he had for the sake of Christ and the furtherance of the gospel. He also had patience. He also had perseverance through difficult times. And this was referring to patience during trying circumstances, not so much with difficult people. That's a completely different kind. But Paul reminded Timothy of what he did. He reminded Timothy of what he did with his life and how he was able to do it. Go back to our text and look at verse 11. "Persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Paul now reminds Timothy of the reality of persecution. Paul, the man who was once the persecutor, is now the persecuted. He was once the oppressor, but he became the oppressed. Why? Was it because of the success of Marxism? No. He had an encounter with Christ, and he was forever changed, just as we should be when we encounter Christ. And he gave Timothy specific examples of his persecution, We see what Paul endured. At Antioch, he and Barnabas were driven out of the city for preaching the gospel. You can read about that in Acts 13, verses 44 through 52. At Iconium, Paul narrowly escaped execution by stoning for preaching the gospel. You can read about that in Acts 14, verses 1 through 6. At Lystra, Paul was stoned and left for dead, again, for preaching the gospel. That's in Acts chapter 14, verses 8 through 20. And Timothy would have no doubt remembered these things that happened to Paul. Every occurrence that Paul listed happened within the province of Galatia. That's where Timothy was from. Lystra was Timothy's hometown. He would have known exactly what Paul was talking about. These persecutions listed were quite possibly the first time Timothy would have encountered Paul when he was on his first missionary journey. He's saying, Timothy, you have known me from the beginning and all that I've been through. But the Lord brought me through all of it. I endured it. I was delivered. And you will be too. David said in Psalm 34:19 that many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Listen, God never promised us that he would remove us from trouble. He never promised us an easy life filled with riches and good health. What we are promised persecution if we desire to live a godly life in Christ. We are promised that people will hate us because they hated Jesus first. John 15, 18 says, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they had persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Why would we think that we would be treated better than Jesus? Why would we think that we would be treated better than Paul was? The suffering that we endure, the suffering that we will endure, brings us closer to Christ. It leads us to have a more eternal mindset. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. A life of ease and prosperity will take your focus off of Christ, and it will put it on the things that are only temporary. I found a quote this week from Corrie Ten Boom. She said, when Christ is all you have, you find that Christ is all you need. Let's look at verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise into salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul shows us the requirements of perseverance. We have to persevere. And not only will we suffer persecution if we live godly lives in Christ, it's going to get worse. He says opposition will grow. Evil men and imposters are going to go from bad to worse. And these are the two types of enemies that we face. Evil men are the ones who are the obvious enemies of Christ and the Christian. They're easy to spot. They're open about their disdain for Christ and his church. But the seducers or the imposters are the ones we talked about last week. They appear to be believers, but they're fakes. They look the part, but they're deceptive. They lead others astray like Janus and Jambres did. But these people will continue in their deception of others and continue to be deceived themselves. Isn't that not what we see today? Seems like it's getting more and more prevalent. but we must continue in the word. Paul encourages Timothy to continue in the things that he has learned. He says, there will be dangerous times and dangerous people, but you must continue. There will be persecution and hardship, but you must continue. You must continue because you know the truth, and these are non-negotiable truths. And you can be confident, you can be sure that these things are true because of who taught them to you. I taught you, Timothy. Your mother taught you. Your grandmother taught you. You know these things are absolutely 100% true. Literally from infancy, you have been taught the scriptures. You have known them since you were old enough to remember. What scriptures was he talking about? The Old Testament. Some people overlook this. It's the Old Testament. But the same scriptures that Jesus went over with the men on the road to Emmaus. The same scripture that Peter preached from on the day of Pentecost. The same scripture that Paul preached of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. The same scriptures that Jesus was referring to in John 5:39 when he said, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." And later on in John 5:46, he said, "For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me." Timothy's early childhood education in the Old Testament scriptures prepared him to understand the gospel when Paul preached it. The things we teach our young children today lay a foundation so that be able to better grasp the gospel when they come to an age of understanding. The law brings us to see our need of the gospel. The entire Old Testament points to Christ and our need of him to save us. Scripture gives education for salvation. Now let's look at verse 16 and 17. All scripture is by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, unto all good works. Paul gives us the depiction of perfection. Since God is perfect, his word is also perfect. It is inspired, it is inerrant, it is infallible. And this doesn't only apply to parts of Scripture, or just the Old Testament, or just the red letters. This applies to the entirety of Scripture. And all means all. Some want to place more importance on the Old Testament, or more importance on the red letters that Jesus himself spoke. But all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And that word is theopneustos, that literally means breathed out by God. The men who wrote the Bible were moved by the Holy Spirit to speak, and then they wrote down what they spoke. And these recorded words are scripture. Peter explains in 2 Peter 1:20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes God told the men exactly what to say. Jeremiah 1:9 says, "Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth." But most of the time, he used their personalities. Most of the time, he used their life experiences. Most of the time, he used their vocabularies to give us his word. Paul alludes to this in 1 Thessalonians 2:13 when he writes, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is, in truth, the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe." Paul understood that when scripture speaks, God speaks. And we need to understand that the inspiration that is spoken of here only applies to the original autographs, the original scripture itself. And not everything these men wrote was scripture. We know that Paul wrote at least two other letters to the church at Corinth. They've never been found. I'm sure they were instructive. I'm sure they were filled with godly insight, but they weren't scripture, or they would be in here. They would have been preserved, and they would be in the Bible. Now, another thing we need to realize is that translators weren't inspired by God, and translations aren't inspired. Now, I'm not saying, I know that you all are going to be at the door waiting to talk to me about this, but I'm just trying to tell you the truth. And I'm not saying that God didn't use men, and he doesn't still use men to translate the Bible into different languages. But we need to be very, very careful not to treat a translation as if it were inspired the same way as the original autographs of Scripture were. It doesn't work that way. We shouldn't treat the chapter numbers and the verse numbers as if they are inspired. They weren't in there. Or treat one translation if it is the only real Bible. That's dangerous. God did not only preserve his word through the King James version of the Bible. He didn't. What about people who speak German? What about people who speak French? What about people who speak Spanish, Portuguese? I can go on. What about the indigenous people like the Yetfa? The King James version doesn't help them. Do you understand? Does everybody understand what I'm saying? It cannot be the only way that God preserved his word. And it is not. To think of that is very Anglo-centric. It's very Western. It's a very Western idea, and it does not make sense to the rest of the world who can't or don't speak English. God preserved his word through thousands and thousands of Greek manuscripts that we have today. And we need to be careful not to worship a particular translation more than the God who gave us his word. Translations can have flaws, but God's word does not have any. Anyway, I'll be waiting back there. You can talk to me. The entirety of Scripture is not only perfect because it's God's word, it's also perfect in the sense that it's complete. It gives us everything we need for life and godliness. It's good for teaching. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." This is what we're doing now. And it should be what we do every time we come together. This is describing what a church service should look like. Scripture is also good for reproof, for rebuking wrong behavior and wrong belief. Hebrews 4:12 says that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word shows us our flaws and our sins so we can confess them and repent. Scripture is also good for correction, to return us to a correct position. And this is like, the language here is like standing something up that has fallen over, or helping someone up who has fallen get back to their feet. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word. The Bible not only points out our wrong behavior, it shows us how to get back to living a godly life. Scripture is also good for instruction in righteousness. It provides training in godly behavior. It doesn't just tell you that you're wrong. Now, this is something that I have learned over the course of my years. This is something that separates a good coach from a bad coach. Okay? A bad coach will just tell you that you messed up. That's all they tell you. You messed up. But a good coach will tell you what you did wrong, and how to fix it. And God's word is the best coach there is. 1 Peter 2:1 says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Repent of your sin and put it behind you. Renounce your old life and turn to Christ. Then pursue holiness and Christian growth like a baby pursues milk." And I don't know if any of you have been around a baby. That's all they pursue, is milk. Finally, God's word is perfect for the equipping of the saints. The man of God will be complete. He will be competent. He will be capable of doing entirely everything of what he's called to do through the scriptures. God's word will equip us to do every good work. We will be able to meet every demand of our ministry through scripture. We will be able to live godly lives in Christ through the instruction and equipping of the scriptures. Psalm 19, verse 7. David says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is pure, sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from my secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression." Now, as we prepare to close, let me ask you this. Who are you following? Are you following anyone? Would you want someone to follow you like Timothy followed Paul? Do you have a story to tell? Do you have a story of repentance? Does the love of Christ dwell in you at all? Do people know you by your love, or is it something else? Are you ready for the persecution that's coming? Or are you tempted just to hide and give up? Don't give up. Keep going, keep reading, keep studying, and know that the entire Bible is important, not just the red letters. The entire Bible is God's word. It's everything you need for life and godliness. It's the only tool you need to be completely equipped. It's the best life coach you'll ever find. And God has given us the perfect tool to do our job. Why don't we read it? Why don't we follow what it says? Now, as we stand together, we'll have a word of prayer, and Brother Thomas will come and sing a song of invitation. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for men like Paul, who dedicated his life to the gospel. Let us be dedicated to you. Let us be dedicated to your gospel. God, I pray that you give us strength to continue, strength to persevere. Give us wisdom through your word. Show us our flaws and lead us to repentance. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.